that just wonderful to celebrate our high school graduates? And, you know, with a church family like ours, we have two campuses and seven services between our two campuses. They're going to, we'll be doing this each and every service. They're going to be popping up at different times. So, man, that is just awesome. We want to get behind our high school students and support them, these new graduates. And let's just, like Zach said, let's continue to pray for them. Hey, before we get into God's word today, you're going to notice that underneath your seats are baby bottles. Did you see those as you came in here today? If you've been around New Life for a little while, you already kind of know what this is. But if you're kind of new, let me tell you what it is. We don't typically put baby bottles in the auditorium here like this. One of our Go partners is Loving Choices, which is a pro-life pregnancy center, and that works with moms going through all kinds of different things. And we've been a partner with them for a long time. And so for several years now, this time of the year, they do their baby bottle fundraising campaign. And we're really happy to partner with them and provide these baby bottles. And here's what we're asking you. If you feel so led, take one of those bottles home with you and fill them up with pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, $100 bills, whatever you feel like putting in there. And then sometime before Father's Day, we want you to bring those back. And you'll notice in the lobbies of our campuses, there's these receptacle bins out there. And just drop them in there, and we'll make sure that we get those to Loving Choices. And your generosity helps fund that ministry, and it's just a great, great thing. So as you feel led, you follow your heart on that. Now, if you would, we are in a series right now on the life and teachings of Jesus, and specifically, we have been studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which I've tried to share with you. This sermon is all about, I think what Jesus is talking about is when you're living this transformed life, when you've got a changed life for God, this is what it looks like. And we're going to continue on with this sermon today. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. Matthew chapter 6. And while you're finding Matthew 6, let me ask you this question. Have you ever done anything in your life that was motivated by the wrong reasons? Now, I take your laughter is acknowledging what I think we'd all acknowledge, that if we're being honest and very transparent, we can all think of a time when we did something that was motivated by the wrong reasons. I'm going to tell you about one of those times in my life, and I'm going to warn you at the onset here that what I'm going to share with you will not make me look very good. But I am going to ask you for a little bit of grace, because the story I'm going to tell you happened in the sixth grade, and my brain was not fully developed yet, all right? First memory I have of doing something for all the wrong reasons involved a fellow classmate of mine named Nathan. I just truthfully, to tell you the truth, I didn't really like Nathan very much. In fact, Nathan didn't have a lot of friends. Nathan was one of those kids who was kind of socially awkward. He had a hard time fitting in as I look back on it. And if I'm just being brutally honest with you, which I always want to be, Nathan was just annoying, okay? Just annoying, one of those annoying kids that nobody really wanted to spend a lot of time with. And that was kind of the consensus of our entire class. Nathan came to school one day and he had an announcement. And the announcement was that he had just received the greatest gift that a sixth grade boy growing up in the mid-1980s could ever receive. Any guesses from the Gen Xers in here what the greatest gift of the mid-80s would be? I think I heard it. If you were thinking of this right here, that is right there. How many of you know what that is? All right, let me hear from all the Gen Xers. How many of you had one of these in the 80s? This right here, the Nintendo Entertainment System, was the greatest gift that you could receive as a sixth grader in the mid-1980s. And if I were to say this, up, up, down, down, left, right, A, B, start, who knows what I'm talking about? Amen! I'm looking at all the Gen Xers, the greatest generation of all times. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, up, up, down, down, left, A, B, start, then I'll clue you in later. Nathan had one of these. And guess who did not have one of these? Me. None of my friends had one either, so I figured the only way that I would ever get the opportunity to play the greatest gaming system ever created was to befriend Nathan. He's the only guy I knew that had one. It had just come out. And befriend him and get him to invite me over to his house to play. And that's exactly what happened. So for about a week straight after school, Nathan and I would walk to his house. He just lived a few blocks away from the school, and we would play Nintendo all afternoon. And a friend of mine named Steve, who to this very day is still one of my very good friends, I remember the day he came up to me and he asked me this question: "Hey, why are you hanging out with Nathan so much?" And I remember my response like it was yesterday. I said this: "I'm not really his friend. I'm only hanging out with him because he's got a Nintendo." And I remember even being surprised that those words came out of my mouth so bluntly. Truth is, I wasn't Nathan's friend for the right reasons. I was using him. And that's messed up. And I know it's messed up. And you know what else is messed up? That not long after this, again, my brain wasn't fully developed, so cut me some grace. But you know what else was messed up? Not long after this, I got my own Nintendo. And guess what happened next? I dropped Nathan like a bad habit. I stopped hanging out with Nathan. I stopped acting like his friend. I told you that this story wouldn't make me look very good. But just as my motives were misguided in my friendship with Nathan, Jesus warns us in his sermon that we're gonna look at today about the dangers of practicing our righteousness with all the wrong intentions. The Sermon on the Mount, as we have looked at, is all about a transformed life. Well, guess what? Examining our motives is a crucial part of that transformation. And Jesus is going to challenge us in our text today that we are to align our hearts with God, ensuring that our actions reflect this genuine faith, this genuine transformation that is going on in our hearts. You got Matthew 6, 1 open up? Let's look at it together. Jesus says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, earlier in this sermon, just in the last couple of weeks, what did Jesus use as a comparison for people? He called us light. And he said to the crowd, he said, "You are the light of the world. You're not supposed to hide this light. As somebody who's been transformed by God, you're to let your light shine in front of all people like a city on a hill." Do you remember that part of Jesus' sermon? Why did Jesus say that? So that people, others would see your light, they'd see your transformed life, and they too one day will want what you want what you have, and they will glorify their Father in heaven. But now, as we move into chapter 6, it seems like maybe Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. I got a question for you. Is Jesus contradicting himself? Is Jesus speaking out of both sides of his mouth between chapter 5 and chapter 6? Well, the answer to that, I won't leave you hanging. The answer to that is absolutely not. No, Jesus is not contradicting himself. Jesus is talking now about motivation, doing things for the right reasons. When you're living out your faith for all the right reasons, I mean, your heart is aligned with God, like those six examples that we studied about last week. When you control your anger and you are reconciling your difference with others, man, that captures the heart of what God desires. When you control your thought life and you're living an honest and integrity-filled life, man, that captures the heart behind a lot of God's commands. Not retaliating, but rather loving and praying for your enemies, man, that reflects God's motives and his heart. When you live that way, it will show, and your light will be shining bright, and you'll live like this way that is like that city on a hill, and others will see it and say, "I want what you've got," and they'll honor the Lord as well. But when we get to Matthew 6, 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to see." He was, in this moment, specifically referring to the things that the Pharisees were doing. what the Pharisees were famous for. And what were the Pharisees famous for all throughout Jesus's life on earth? They were famous for doing things just for show. This is what Jesus is transitioning. He's like saying, listen, there is the right heart that captures God's heart, and you live that way, it's a wonderful thing, but you're not to do anything just for show. That is what the religious leaders were doing. They loved to do things in front of large groups of people so that they would get all kinds of praise, that people would look at them and say, now there goes a righteous person. Now I am really impressed with that guy. And that's what the Pharisees were all about. And Jesus points this out during his ministry. At the end of his life, here's what Jesus will say about these Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. It'll be on the screen behind me. He says, everything they do is for people to see. This was Jesus' assessment of these Pharisees. As Jesus, like, I examined these Pharisees, and guess what my observation is? Everything that they do, now that everything, all encompassing, everything they are about is just for show. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. In other words, they would wear these boxes on their head that had scripture in it, and they had prayer tassels and these big boxes on your head and prayer. That just was like all for show. Look how holy I am. The bigger the phylactery, the more holy man of God you are. Jesus said, this is ridiculous. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats at the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. What Jesus is pointing out is the exact opposite of letting your light shine. This is about doing things with all the wrong motives. So when Jesus says to the crowd, your righteous acts, like the Pharisees, their religion, their quote unquote devotion for God, it was all a sham. It was all for show. What else did Jesus say to the crowd back in chapter 5, verse 20? He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You remember that part just from a week or so ago? If you don't do better than they, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven either. So what's happening here in this sermon about this transformed life is Jesus is drawing this line in the sand. He's like, you better not be like the Pharisees. They're practicing the religion for all the wrong reasons. They're showing you a very bad example of what God does not want for your life. And if you do what they do, you're just as lost as they are. This is the difference between letting your light shine for all the right reasons and doing things with all the wrong motivations. What is it exactly that the Pharisees were doing? Besides these phylacteries and these prayer tassels, what were they doing? And how would the Jewish people know if their righteousness was surpassing the example that they were being shown every day? Well, that's what Jesus will address in the next part of this sermon. Jesus is going to give in our text today three examples from everyday Jewish life. These three examples have to do with giving, prayer, and fasting. These were all three normal, everyday, kind of basic worship things that these Jewish people had been taught since they were kids in the synagogue. Each example, Jesus is going to give the wrong motivation for this. So here's the wrong motivation for being generous or praying or fasting. And then Jesus will say, now let me give you the right motivation. Here's the wrong reason, and here's the right reason. Here is the for the applause of man reason, and here is for the applause of God reason. So he's gonna begin with generosity. Look at verse 2. He says this, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Okay, stop right there. Back in Jesus' day was different than today. There was no, back then, governmental programs, Social Security, welfare. There was nothing like that that was set in motion to help people when they were going through difficult times. So what the Jewish people were supposed to be and what was indicated in the law is that they were to be generous with their brothers and sisters, and they were to live open-handed lives with one another. I'll show you where. Deuteronomy 15:11 is just one of those places. Moses told the people, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." This was God's expectation. You're to take care of one another. So one of the reasons that people would give generously, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament law that why they would give, but one of those was supposed to be driven by generosity. We're here to help one another. But evidently, some people, AKA the Pharisees, their generosity was not for the needy. Their generosity was for, hey, look at me. Look, everybody, I am a generous person. That's exactly what the Pharisees wanted you to think. Now, Jesus sees right through this, and he's like, listen, they're doing it all the wrong reasons. I'm going to tell you what the right reason is. So Jesus said, when it's time to give, don't announce your giving with trumpets. What did Jesus mean when he said, don't announce your giving with trumpets? Was he being literal, or was he being metaphorical? If Jesus was being metaphorical and he says, when you're giving, don't announce it with trumpets, I think Jesus would be implying what we would say, hey, don't go around tooting your own horn. You know, I think if we're thinking metaphorically, when he says, don't announce it with trumpets, it's like, now, look how great I am. Now, if he meant it metaphorically, that's probably what he meant. But if he meant it more literally, don't announce with trumpets, Jesus may have been referring to the actual offering boxes that people put their money in, because those boxes, you may not know this, those boxes were actually shaped like a trumpet. And sometimes those boxes were even called trumpets. And they were sculpted out of metal and usually out of bronze or brass. They had a wide opening at the top that resembled the end of a modern day trumpet. So imagine the end of a modern day trumpet that would sit on top of the box. It was like the trumpet and you would drop your money in it and it would go down into the offering boxes. Now, in that day, there was no debit cards or online giving. There was nothing like that. Currency was not in paper. And so people had money in the form of gold, silver, and copper. And so they would give their coins into these trumpets, and it would make a lot of noise as it clanged into the box. And let me just say, offering time was quite noisy in Jesus's day. You can imagine the scene, people standing shoulder to shoulder, waiting to put this in. Can you imagine the competition as your offering made so much more noise than everyone else's, announcing it with trumpets? Look how generous I am. This is the very thing that Jesus observed in Mark chapter 12. Do you remember the moment that Jesus was watching all of these wealthy people put their offerings into the receptacles, loud trumpets, and then he observed a widow who put in two small copper coins worth less than a penny, and Jesus said, stop, I've got an announcement. She gave more than the rest. Because she gave all she had, everyone else gave out of their abundance. This is part of the same conversation, but kind of a different sermon altogether. This is the same kind of thing that Jesus is observing. So whether Jesus meant announce with trumpets metaphorically, like I'm tooting my own horn, or he was talking about something quite literally, the trumpet-shaped receptacles that people dropped their offering in that were called trumpets, either way, Jesus' intentions are very clear, aren't they? That there's wrong motives when it comes to generosity. So he cautions them against giving to the needy with the intention of gaining human approval for what they're doing. So Jesus is like, when we give to be seen by others, it's in that moment we've received our reward in full. Now, this is a scary thought. When you give for the wrong reasons, you get the reward in that exact moment. And what was the reward? The fleeting applause of people. Boy, how sad would it be on Judgment Day to stand before the great judge, God, And he'll say, "Oh, you already got your reward already." The fleeting applause of people. Look how generous he is. And Jesus said, that's your reward if that's what you're after. So what's the right motivation? Look at verse 3. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So what's the right motive? Jesus calls to give in secret. Don't announce it. Just let God see what you're doing and be content with God seeing it. Because the heart behind giving, you live this transformed life. The heart is about recognizing a genuine need, having genuine love and compassions, and that reflects God's generosity. There's something about God's generosity that is reflected through us, and all we care about is if God sees it. Because the only one, and I think this is the heart of what Jesus is saying about proper motivations, the only one to whom we should really ever care about seeing what we are doing on this earth would be, in fact, God. Would you agree with that? I hope so, because this is the heart of what Jesus is saying. Let's look at the next example. He moves from generosity onto the subject of prayer, something that the people then would know a whole lot about. And Jesus is going to talk about the right and wrong motives when we approach God in prayer. Look at verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Pharisees. You've seen their example, the phylacteries, the prayer tassels. Look at me. He says, don't be like that. "For they love to stand to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Powerful word, hypocrites. That's what Jesus thought of them. So his warning with wrong motives is don't pray like these hypocrites who are showing you very bad examples. When they stand in the synagogues and say, "Look how great of a prayer I am." Their prayers are more about performance than communion with God. And just so there's no confusion here, this is not a warning or a prohibition against public prayer. There's lots of examples in the New Testament of public prayer. What Jesus is against is self-glorifying prayers. Prayer is about talking to God. I mean, literally, at its very foundation, when you pray, you are having a conversation with God. You are speaking to God. It's not showing, when you talk to God, it's not about showing the world how many big words you know or how long you can make a prayer drag out. Prayer is about what God desires. Look at verse 6. "When you pray," this is what God would rather you do, "go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." This is not the model that they were being shown by the Pharisees. Jesus said, take it inside, take it into private. "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans." Again, who's he referring to here? Pagans, hypocrites, Pharisees? He's lumping them together. I think he's also broadening his definition here to other people that pray to false gods and have babbling and things like that. But he's like, don't be like that either. "For they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And I gotta believe there's somebody in here that just is here today because you needed that verse right there. God knows what you need before you even ask. So God's not impressed with this endless babbling. And I would maybe lump in there in related to that, like reciting these pre-written prayers over and over that don't come from your heart. If you download a prayer from the internet and pass it off as yours, I don't think that impresses God very much. It's not from your heart. Now, God's not against repetition. We're told in the New Testament to pray without ceasing and come to God all the time. But the heart behind this is God is not interested in your ability to lengthen your prayers, because the more you pray, the lengthier you do it, the bigger words you say in front of other people, as if that is somehow going to get God's attention. It is not. Why? Because he already knows before you pray what you need. So what's the right motives? God's not interested in what the Pharisees were modeling. What is God interested in? Well, Jesus instructs us to pray in secret, in our rooms, with doors closed. And this private communion with God, no one else is watching this. You went in there motivated by your walk with Jesus and your transformed life. It reflects your genuine relationship. Has nothing to do with your desire for human approval. Because what God's impressed with is when you're motivated for it to be just the two of you. And he provides what we call the Lord's Prayer as a model. And he gives us this prayer in the scripture, in this sermon, that teaches us to focus on the proper things like God's holiness, his kingdom, his provisions, the forgiveness of sins, and for his guidance in our lives. Let's read it together, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is called the Lord's Prayer. I think maybe we should probably call it, or it should morph like the disciples' prayer. This is Jesus is teaching us as disciples of what are some of these elements of prayer that the Lord honors. And I don't believe personally that Jesus taught us this prayer as something we are supposed to memorize and recite. I think it's perfectly fine to do that, but I don't think that's why he gave us this prayer. I believe Jesus is giving us the purpose behind prayer is to glorify what? It's to glorify God's name. I believe that this prayer, though I call it the model prayer, gives us the elements that we're supposed to focus on, like God's holiness, his kingdom, his provisions, forgiveness of sins, and guidance, and so forth. So this is an example. Jesus is like, this is what God honors when you pray like this. Let me just say this. If you're brand new to prayer, like maybe like I don't know how to pray. I want to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I'll tell you what I share with people who are just starting out in this. I encourage people to just start your day with something very simple. Because we already know God's not impressed with lengthy words. He cares about your heart. Let's start something very simple. Ask God. This is what I would encourage you to do. Ask God to help you act today with all the right motives that reflect his will. Ask God, teach me your ways, Lord. Lord, help me understand your word. These don't have to be long, drawn out prayers, but it's like, God, good morning. It's great. Thanks for letting me wake up. Help me align with you today. Help me honor you with all I do. Show me, Lord, when I'm about to error. Help me live faithfully. Amen. Thank you, God, for life. I mean, the simple prayers. It doesn't have to, God's not impressed by long, God's impressed by what you do, what nobody else sees, and it's just between you and him. So Jesus is talking about generosity for the right reasons. He's talking about praying for the right reasons. He's gonna give them one more example of what is the right and wrong reasons, and that last one is fasting. Let's look at it quickly. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. In other words, they're manipulating their environments. Look at me. Look how holy I am. Oh, look how sunken my eyes are. I haven't eaten in 3 hours. Whatever, I don't know. My eyes start to sink when it goes that long. No, I'm just kidding. They disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. And then Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Jesus sees right through it. This one's no different really in spirit than the other two examples. like with giving and prayer, the Pharisees wanted the world to know they're making these great sacrifices for God. They wanted people to say, oh, he's so holy. Some Pharisees would brag about fasting twice a week, Luke 18:12. Jesus had no problem with them fasting. In fact, that's probably a spiritual discipline that we as a church family should spend more time on together, prayer and fasting. The issue was not fasting. The issue was them going out of their way to show the whole world that they were fasting. It's like they were playing a part. They were actors, hypocrites, wearing masks. They weren't doing it for the right reasons at all. So here's the wrong motives. He's criticizing and critical of people who disfigure their faces to show the world that they're fasting. And Jesus said, your reward, you already got it. The pats on the backs and the attaboys, the praises of people, that's what you get. So what's the right motive? Look at verse 17. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, take a shower, clean up, shave, you know, comb your hair, for those of you privileged to have it, comb your hair, and don't let the world know that you're not eating today, or you're not doing this, or you're fasting from this. So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who has seen what is done in secret, he'll reward you. So Jesus' instructions are very clear. Oil on your head, wash your faces, clean yourself up. Let only God know what you're doing. Fasting is about humbling yourself before your Maker, seeking his guidance and his will in whatever it is that you're seeking. You know, as I look back on these three examples, your generosity, praying, and fasting, I believe that everything that Jesus is summing up in these 18 verses comes down to this one question: who is your primary audience? Who's your primary audience? Are you living for the applause of people or for the approval of our Heavenly Father? Because true righteousness is not about outward appearances. Think about this. True righteousness is not about outward appearances, but it's about a transformation that seeks to honor God above all else. So Jesus is, I think in this text, he's challenging us to examine our motives. Why? Because at the end of the day, we live for an audience of one, and that's our Heavenly Father. That's our audience. And that's really, at the end of the day, what we should care the most about. What does God think of me? And am I doing this for the right reasons for him? I'd like to challenge all of you to consider how you can apply these principles in your own life. And maybe that's where, when it comes to generosity, and I think we all should be generous, I think it reflects, when it reflects God's heart, I think we should do that anonymously. And so maybe it's time to examine some of our motives when we give and what we do, when we bring these baby bottles back. Who's watching? Maybe it's in your prayer life. Maybe it's time to start one. And if you're just now starting one, here's a good example to follow. Get in your quiet room alone and pray sincerely to God. Fasting, probably one of those that doesn't happen a whole lot in church today, but it should. You may say, I'm gonna fast. Don't tell anybody about it. It's between you and the Lord. Why? Let me challenge you this. We live for an audience of one, our Heavenly Father. And if you can focus on that, then I believe you are on the path to receive your reward in full, and that reward is not on this planet. This reward will be in heaven forever. That's where I want to get my reward, not here, there. Who's with me? Amen, amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, we give you thanks for today. I thank you, Lord, for this very clear teaching from your sermon all those years ago on the mountainside. I pray, God, that we can take these truths that you are delivering straightforward, and we can really zone in on the right motives behind what we do. And I pray, God, that if there's anything happening in our life today for the wrong motives, the wrong reasons, the improper motivations, God, would you through your Spirit just bring those out into our attention right now? Help us to see what those might be, that maybe we're not doing it the way you desire. I pray, God, that you help us capture your heart. It's all over this sermon from chapter 5 through chapter 6 into chapter 7. I pray, Lord, we capture your heart and that truly you are the only one that we care about pleasing in this world. Help us live for an audience of one, Lord, and that would be for you. In Jesus' name, amen.